You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good job, Megan. Hey, good morning, everybody. You know what I did yesterday? My granddaughter Charlie is here from Texas, and so those of you who know Gracie, this is her cousin, and they live about 5 minutes apart from each other. But I said, hey, it's the first day of spring, so we're going to change our filters. I always change them out on the new season. Well, today is not the first day of spring. It's next month. So anyway, I'm just anxious for spring to arrive. Anybody else there? Anybody else enjoy the snow and the winter's your favorite season of the year? All right, good. So who cares? All right. It is great to see all of you this morning. And I want to tell you, if you're newer to Westside, we wish you an especially warm welcome. Thanks for being here today. It's a really great thing. If you're joining us online for the very first time, thank you for joining us. For those who are, all of those that are watching and joining in with us, thank you for being there. And those on the patio, I know it's a little brisk out there. Praise God for heaters. And I just love gathering together as the body of Christ and coming together to worship him, to hear from him, to get into his word, to renew and restore and keep up with friendships and so forth. So it's such a privilege to be here. So exactly a month from today is going to be the handover service. So the time is winding down for Terry and myself. So I just want you to know that everything we say, Terry might be sharing over the next few weeks too, and me, it's kind of like it's at the end, the last stuff that we want to get out, like before we leave, and turn it over to a very healthy eldership team, the Moores, the Frosts, and the Thurings, and they are tight and they are raring to go. And our leadership team, our deacons and small group leaders, we've got a whole crew of people who are pushing forward for the purposes of God in our midst. And I'm just so thankful. It's so comforting to us, and just to acknowledge that we had the privilege of serving here for a while and then coming to a season where the church is in a great place. And it's not going to stay this way without your involvement, without your prayer and care and getting plugged in. If you're newer, I encourage you to get plugged in. And next Sunday afternoon, after this service, is our 101 class. So to go to the 101 class, you need to watch the videos online first. There's a bunch of little 10-minute videos or so. A couple of them are a little bit longer, but you can watch those. Those are our core values and things that we're about. And then come in next week. We'd love to meet you and greet you and have a light lunch together and then go through the rest of that. So looking into the future. So we have been on a series of discerning God's will. That's our theme for 2021, is knowing God's will, discerning or knowing or getting into that and implementing what God has called us to do. It's a big deal. And so a few weeks ago, Terry talked about knowing God's will for our future. And you don't know exactly the future. God might give you a little glimpse, like opening a window and then closing it real fast. You might get a little idea of where God wants to take you, and that might be enough to inspire you to go to the next level. Sometimes you get that at a retreat, where they call it retreats a mountaintop experience. And the reason it's called a mountaintop experience is because you can see a little bit better. You have this view. And, oh, there's that next peak over there that I want to get to. But to get to that peak, you got to go down the mountain, through the valley, in the swamps, and the snakes and the tigers and bears, oh my. And you get to the other one and go up there, and then you can see the next stage of God's life for you. So it's just, it's something that she shared. She shared about tenacity and never, ever give up. You know, that was the shortest speech that Winston Churchill ever gave. That was actually his entire speech. He went to a boys' college, and he did a commencement. He was the commencement speaker. They called him up. He was known for talking a long time. And I'm sure all these boys were going, like this. Okay, so Churchill's going to get up, and he gets up and he says, never, never, ever give up. And he sat down. And they're going, yay, like this. But I'll tell you what, that's the speech that people remember. Those kind that you can articulate. And so, and then the next week, my son Brian, he preached and he talked about a life, not living a life for him as much as living a life with God. Not just doing the things for him, doing a bunch of things, a list of things, but living a life with God. There's a big difference. I want to encourage you to live your life with God, to learn God's ways. You know, God has ways. Learn them. Learn them. And get to know him and who he is and his ways. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. And then last week, Joe talked about hearing God's voice and obeying. And this morning, I want to encourage you to hear and obey. And then next week, we have Matt going to preach. And so rounding out our series on discernment. And then I'll have two preaches in March. Those will be my last two weekends of preaching here. I'm looking forward to being able to share what's on my heart. Terry might share a little bit too of our last time here. And so it's a pivotal point in our lives, but also in the life of this church. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will finish it, will mature in you until the day of Jesus Christ. So you're not done. Westside's not done. The kingdom is not done, or Jesus would come back. And so we have a job to do, and we're going to carry on. So, Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts and our eyes, and this morning, as we get into your word and talk about discerning your will in the area of work. And I pray that you would open up some new things for us today and help us to apply them to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, number one. Don't throw anything at me. Work is not a curse. All right. Thursday night didn't cheer. 9 o'clock didn't cheer when I said that. 11 o'clock, I'm going to say it again. Work is not a curse. Thanks. I'll pay you later. Work is a gift from God. Work is a gift from God. God worked. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it or tend it. This was pre-sin. This is where there was no sin in the world. This was before the fall. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work it. Work is not a curse. Work is a gift from God. And your work gets to be what you're passionate about. Because that's why God put that in you, so that you usually get good at the things you're passionate about. Like, I'm not passionate about the oboe. But if somebody is passionate about the oboe, they learn it and they apply it. Or somebody is good at arts, they're passionate about that. What do? They start to practice it, and they get even better at it. And so what are you good at? That's what we do. We tend to do the things that we really like. And so I want to encourage you in that respect. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did eat of it, and they started to die physically right away. And spiritually, they were separated from God. That's the spiritual death that we incur. There's judgment. There's separation from God. There's curses that usually accompany that. And so those kind of things. So it was a big deal. So the difficulty in our work is not because it's work, but because there is a curse on this world. All creation groans under the weight of sin, Paul the Apostle says. Number two, it doesn't matter who signs your paycheck, you work for the Lord. Got that? I have a friend, Jeff Wheeler, who preached a sermon entitled God is my provider, but the devil signs my paycheck. So I thought that was pretty good. You might be in a work situation where it's really tough. And probably all of us from time to time have been in that situation where it's just hard. And it could be whatever work you find yourself to do. But God is your provider, and he'll take care of you. And it doesn't matter where your money comes from. You, as a believer, are working from the Lord. So we must get our priorities in order. All right? Sometimes we feel, oh, this is just a mundane job. Well, then why does God have you there? Find out what he wants you to do there and do it as unto the Lord. So we see in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. So we don't really like that word, slaves. We've gotten rid of slavery in this nation. We got, you know what? I just watched another movie this week that I rarely recommend a movie. But I watched Amazing Grace. It's the story of William Wilberforce, who spent decades getting slavery out of abolishing slavery in England. I would recommend it. And so his friend was the guy who was a slave trader and wrote Amazing Grace. God saved him miraculously. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So we don't like that word slaves very much. And the best comparison today, since slavery is not part of our economy like it was the first century, in the first century, slavery is not what we would really, it's not similar to what we have experienced slavery in this nation in particular. And you also want to be careful not to judge history through today's eyes. A lot of times we do that. We think we're so smart and we judge people. Well, we weren't living there. We didn't live in their shoes. We didn't live in that day and age. Just like I guarantee you, if Jesus doesn't come back, 200 years from now, people are going to judge you for this generation. And I don't know what it will be about, but I think this one, maybe they would say, can you believe it? Parents in the 21st century used to let their kids be in the same room where there's an electrical outlet. Can you believe it? You could die from electricity. Anyway. So we judge history through today's eyes because we know now. And so just remember, ignorance is bliss. So also slaves, the closest thing in this day and age is employees and employers. Slaves, obey your masters in everything. That's the closest connection that we would find in today's age, unless you're a teenager. This applies to teenagers and parents, all right? Slaves, obey your masters and everything. So you'll have to decide who's the slave and who's the master. All right, okay. All right. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. When you're an employee doing a job, whatever work you find yourself doing, don't just try to please them when they're looking over your shoulder, but all the time. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. We would save a lot of heartache if we did this. I'm doing my work as unto the Lord, whatever I'm doing. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Paul says unabashedly, unashamedly, that I am a slave of Jesus Christ. So do the other apostles. So do others. And so Jesus is our master in that respect. So whatever means anything that you do. Do it as unto the Lord. So, don't be lazy. No cheers. I want you to give some thought to this. Don't be lazy. Give thought to this. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say it's a suggestion. He said it's a command. This is Paul, the great apostle. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat. You don't work, you don't eat. That's what the command was when Paul was with the church in Thessalonia. It's very interesting. In when the pilgrims came over in Massachusetts, half the boatloads of that came over were pilgrims, believers fleeing persecution in Europe, and the other half were young noblemen, entrepreneurs, fortune and fame seekers. And the first winter that they were here, they didn't do any work because they were nobility, and half of the people died. So the next year, Governor Bradford said, listen, we got to pull together here. If you don't work, you don't eat. So these guys learned a lesson that second year. But there's a statue to Governor Bradford that's in, if you go to Massachusetts, where Plymouth Rock is, and basically it says in today's language, we established this colony here as a base, as a stepping stone, so that we can take the gospel of Jesus Christ into this entire continent. They had the mission in sight. And they were doing their work. Yes, they were coming to a new land, but they also knew that his great commission was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I thought that was pretty good from him. Verse 11, Paul says, yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. I'll tell you what, if you're busy, you don't have time to meddle. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. For as the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. So whatever means whatever. It includes your homework, students. If God gave you that work, do it as unto the Lord. He's the one you're serving. If it's serving in the church here, do it as unto the Lord. And by the way, we all need to find a place to fit in. The body has many parts, and every part has a function. And this body has many parts, and every part of the body has a function. And if you're just new to Westside and you're thinking about making Westside your church home, please come next Sunday afternoon and come to the Westside 101 class and get questions answered, and then decide whether or not, before God, whether or not he's calling you to partner with us. But each of you has a gift, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says. Each of you has a special gift. So you want to know what your gift is? You. You're the gift. You are a unique and special gift to the body of Christ. It's who you are. It's your experiences in life, your ups, your downs, your parenting, your education, the dealings with God in your life. All kinds of things make you who you are, and there's nobody else like you. Nobody else can take your place or fulfill what God called you to do. And if you're not doing it, there's a hole there. So I encourage you, if God's called you to be part of Westside, find out where it is and jump in willingly as unto the Lord. And do it, whatever your passion is. God tends to, you know, help you get better at your passion, the things you're good at. Just find something you enjoy. So this week I wrote a blog. It's on our webpage. This is just a portion. And talking about ordinary people doing supernatural things. And it's called supernaturally natural. I didn't come up with that phrase, but I really like it. In other words, we want to have the Holy Spirit go before us. We want to do things in God, and that requires His strength and His wisdom, super, apart from the natural. But a lot of times we see things that are supernatural, they're really weird. You know, they're like, whoa. And so we want to be naturally supernatural. Does that make sense? Or if you want to reverse it, we can say we can be supernaturally natural. So whichever floats your boat there. But this is just regular, ordinary people, natural people doing supernatural things. Just a few snippets here. An older man, not a deacon or an elder, prays for a young man to be healed of cancer. He instantly is. A young couple befriends the parents of their daughter's school friend. In a few months, the friend's father makes a decision to turn his life over to Christ. A policeman displays a godly temperament and patience in his duties. A teenage babysitter reflects a godly lifestyle, and the child's parents began investigating in Christianity. The parents get saved, grow in God, start a home group, and eventually come on to eldership. A family takes in a homeless single mother. She gets saved. A grieving widow is full of joy despite her circumstances. A teenager is involved in a tragic accident. Some believers at work befriend him, and he turns his life to Christ and now is a leader in the church. A woman overhears a conversation in the produce department of a grocery store by two others discussing where they could find a good church. She invites them to her church, and within a couple months, one of them, a 70-year-old grandmother, comes to Christ. A nurse reflects the mercy of God and a consistent and godly life in her workplace. Every one of those little pictures happened in this church. Regular people doing supernatural things, naturally supernatural. We operate in the natural. He is super or apart from the natural. Together we can do completely and fully what He's called us to do. Whatever you do for the Lord, do it with joy. And the third one here today, biblically, work always links with rest. All right? So 6 days, God works. Then on the seventh, He rested. So there's always rest linked with work. Work is linked with rest. So we want to learn God's ways. We want to do things His way. And so I want to be very careful here. Because a lot of times when you preach, you say something and people latch on to one side or the other. All right? So we got work and we got rest. And I know every one of you lean toward one or the other. All right? So I would say workaholics like the work part. Work. Work. And on the other side, you have lazy people. All right. I'm encouraging you, right? Okay. So I'll try to be nice and not use the word lazy. Lazy is not a very nice word. So can we use slothful people and energetic people? Is that a little bit nicer? Or how about this is good. Hardworking or indolent people. See, indolent doesn't sound so bad because nobody knows what it means. All right? Here's what it means. You know, I looked in the dictionary and I looked on thesaurus. There is no nice word in the English language to say lazy. There's none. So I chose indolent. It means not easily aroused to action or work. Like, no, I'm not going to get excited about that. So here's what the Bible says about lazy. In the New Testament, the word is idle, I-D-L-E. Paul says, don't be idle. Admonish the idle. Why? Because we're created in God's image for work, to accomplish what he's called us to do. In the New Testament, or the Old Testament, my favorite word in the Old Testament, I can't say that, but it is, sluggard, as in, it's in Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard, all right? So they don't say you lazy person, or you, no, actually, the Message says you lazy bones. But go to the ant, you sluggard. And so you look at the ant, and they're working all the time. So they don't have to be provided for in winter or the heat of the summer, because they've prepared those things. So there is something to be said about work. There is also something to be said about not going overboard into becoming a workaholic. We have a culture now where many people are addicted to adrenaline. And I'll tell you what, adrenaline was put in your body, the adrenal glands, to inject into you at a moment of crisis. God put that there for a reason, when you're running away from a bear. All right? Not to inject it all day long, every day, 7 days a week. It will kill you. It will kill you. A missionary went to the darkest part of the jungles of the Amazon River Basin, and one of the people there, a chief in the village, said, "I'm so stressed out." It's like, how did the whole world get stressed out here? It's because we're constantly living, and actually, physically, adrenaline, you get addicted to it, and it does increase stress in you, and it is not godly. It's not a virtue to be a workaholic. Yeah. All right? So, please, 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 find the truth here. That was all just an introduction to this thing. Rest and work are linked together. In Genesis 2, we see this where God stopped his work. On the seventh day, he rested. He stopped his work. It means he ceased his work. He ceased creating on the seventh day. It doesn't mean that he needed invigoration, that he needed respite like we do. We get worn out physically. We need a break and to rest. God doesn't get tired. Isaiah 40. Though young men grow weary and youth faint, read it in Isaiah 40. The Lord your God does not get tired. He doesn't need to rest like we think of rest. He purposefully stopped creating. So where we get this word is where we get the word Shabbat, or into the Sabbath. It's a big deal. God created that. So instead of God doing more, he ceased from doing. And he didn't just rest, he stopped. It was action of stopping his creation. It was purposeful. So everything he desired to create had been made. And so he looked at it and he said, it was very good. My creation is very good. And he stopped and he looked at that and he ceased from his activity. And that's actually where we get worldwide a seven-day week, was from here. And from the very beginning, God set up this system of 6 days, shalt thou labor, on the seventh you shall rest. Paul says in the New Testament, don't get caught up on the day. You know, there's no one day more special than the others. And he's talking about Sabbath, because the early believers were starting to meet on Sunday. And so there was a little bit of a, you know, a discussion. It doesn't matter. It's the idea here where God worked six and rested on one. Some of you have jobs where you only, season of the year, where your only day off is Wednesday. So I guess I can't rest because it's not the Sabbath. No, God wants you to take a Sabbath. And cease from your activity. So, simply put, God's rest was not due to his being tired, but to his being completely finished with his creative work. All right? And then we see with the children of Israel that God commands us to rest. Exodus 20. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. This is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So the Sabbath is blessed. I'm going to tell you, if you know God's ways, if you learn God's ways, if you follow his ways, you're going to go farther in 6 days of hard work with a proper day of rest, ceasing from working, than you would going all out 7 days a week. I guarantee you. It's just like when we tithe and give money. You'll see more provision from 90% when you trust the Lord in his ways than you will in 100%. I said that myself. So we can't live on 100%. How on earth are we going to live on 90%? This was 40 years ago. How in the month we did to go God's ways, God started blessing us financially. It's like, go figure. But put God to the test on his ways. So I don't know why we insist on continually working all the time. As a culture works hard. We have friends from around the world, and their view of Americans is fat and lazy. A lot of the world. It's just the truth. When they get here, they see a different story. There's many of you that don't have one single vacation day awarded to you in a year. And some of you, the longest among you might be 3 or 4 weeks. Most of us get 1 or 2 weeks. In most other Western countries around the world, you know, they get an average of between 6 and 8 weeks vacation a year. Yeah. It's all over. It's just amazing. They cannot believe how hard Americans work. But we insist on going even further than that. So here's the thing. The word rest does not mean quit. It doesn't mean quit. A lot of times you go, I have a friend who calls this the unforced rhythms of grace. Work and rest, work and rest. When you do things God's way, it's not forced. It's not contrived. It's just simply his way. I'm convinced without a shred of a doubt that if we actually follow God's ways, we will have health in every way more, and we'll be stronger and more effective in our call of God on our life if we follow his ways. So why do we forget this commandment? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We haven't thrown out thou shalt not lie. We haven't thrown out thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet or commit adultery. We haven't thrown those ones out. But in our culture, our fast-paced Western culture, we throw out this thing about rest because we think we know better than God. When everybody knows, if you let a field lie fallow 1 year out of seven, you're going to get more in the other 6 years than you would if you just kept going for the seventh year. Nowadays, we mess it all up with chemicals and everything, but everybody knows it's healthier and better if we do it God's ways. Even the land needs to rest, and we need to rest. In these days, there is a lot of agriculture and farm animals and so forth. They need the rest. They don't need to be working every day. Oh, that verse in Isaiah 40, I got ahead of myself here. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints, nor is weary. I don't recommend movies very often, but I'm recommending two in this one preacher. Chariots of Fire. It's in the early 80s. It's rated G, and it got an Academy Award for the best picture that year. It has the best intro song of any movie ever. Dun, 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 dun. Running in slow motion. Yeah. Like this. So anyway, so watch the song and then watch the part where Eric Little, the movie's a little slow in parts, but Eric Little is a strong believer. He's a Scottish missionary to China, and he was also a fast runner. So they put him in the Olympics for Great Britain, and they go to the Paris Olympics in 1918 or something like that, or something, 16. And so he's running, and then they put his final heat on a Sunday, and his conviction was, I'm not going to work on a Sunday. That's the Lord's Day. I'm not going to do that. And so even the Prince of England, the son of the king, comes and talks to him to try to talk him out of doing that because they knew he would win the gold medal for Great Britain. And he goes, I can't do it. And so they figured something else out. But on the day when they're in the, when his heat was being raced over in the Olympic arena, he was in a church reading this passage from Isaiah. It's very powerful. So I encourage you to watch that part of the movie and the opening credits. All right, so. It's a good testimony, and it's basically a true story. So, why do we get so ragged? Why do we continue to do things our own way? I don't see any evidence in Scripture of people getting stressed out. The children of Israel when they were following God's ways, they rested one day a week, complete rest, and they took they went to a couple of equips in Jerusalem every year. Basically, that was their schedule. And they didn't get stressed out. They didn't get burned out. They just kept going and serving God. So the Hebrew word rested in Genesis, it includes other ideas from being tired, rest from being tired. One of the main definitions of the Hebrew word Shabbat is to cease or to stop. But there's another definition that is my favorite one for resting, is to distance yourself from work. Just put that over here for a while. I want to encourage you in that. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary. We can identify with that. And heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is something, you yoke two oxen together or something. We are yoked to Jesus. Who's doing the work? All right, all we got to do is stay with him.
Yeah.
Learn his ways. He goes, for I am meek and lonely of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. We might think we're weary in our body, but we're just tired. We need to recoup. But the weariness, the burden is in our soul. And Jesus said, you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Remember I said at the beginning, learn his ways. Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek. I am gentle. Meek and gentle. I'm lowly. And you shall find rest for your souls. I encourage you, learn his ways. Live in his ways. Don't live for God. Live with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's truly love you. Let's stand.
Thank you, Steve. It was a wonderful message. We're going to take a time to sing one more song and reflect upon what God has spoken today, on what he has called each and every one of us to do, is we each have work that needs to be get done. We have the particular work that he's called us to, and then we all have the same calling, and that is to share Jesus with those around us. And so we have to be ready to do that. Out of 1 Peter, it says to be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you. to be ready to tell people that Jesus did come into this world, that he is the one and only Son of God, that he lived a perfect and blameless life and willingly went to the cross. He knew what had to be done so that we could be forgiven. Not only did he go willingly, he antagonized the leaders of the time in order so that it would happen, so he could pay the price that we would be saved, that we would have eternal life with him, that we would have forgiveness of our sins. For each and every one that would just willingly take the gift that he is giving. And it's our responsibility to share that with those as others as well. We need to be ready. We have to be prepared. So that this time, what has God called of you? And how has he asked you to do it? We're also going to take time to remember this great thing that God has done for us. We do this through communion, the juice representing his blood, the cracker representing his body. Almost had a bad one there. And we do this to remember him. That's all he asked. Would you remember me? And we will do that as often as we meet together. We also have the baskets at the front and the back for our tithes, our love gifts, and our offerings. And this is as God has put upon you, in recognition that he is our provider. He's the one that brings the increase to our lives. We are simply saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. I'm giving back to you. So would you continue with us?